Open up your Bibles this morning. As you can see, we are in the book of Psalm, chapter 91. And Pastor Craig will be preaching on the entire chapter, but we're just going to read the first eight verses here to begin with. Such a beautiful passage here. Psalm 91, verses 1 through 8. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for just such a beautiful morning to be able to come into your house as brothers and sisters in Christ with one heart and one mind, and that is to praise you, Lord, to honor you, and to study your word and to be taught by you and your Holy Spirit. We thank you so much for this passage and this reminder of who you are, that you are the Almighty God, the God of army angels. And we just thank you so much that we have you on our side, and that because of that, we can live fearlessly in this world, Lord, that we can face any trial or tribulation knowing that you are there with us. We just pray this morning that as Pastor Craig delivers this wonderful message from your word, that you will use him in a great way, that the Holy Spirit would be moving throughout this room, and that our hearts and minds would be deeply affected by this, and that we would take this message and live it out throughout our lives. We just give this time over to you, and it's in your Son's holy name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Ron. Hardly a week goes by where we don't hear about some kind of violent attack someplace in the world. Israel doesn't go a day without some kind of aggression against them. Hardly a week goes by where we don't hear about some kind of violent act directed toward those who call themselves Christians. In fact, the Christian Post had an article, and they said that roughly 100,000 people die each year someplace in the world in some kind of anti-Christian violence. Back in April of this year, right during Palm Sunday worship services in numerous locations in Egypt, churches were bombed and dozens of people died. 2 years ago in Charlotte, North Carolina, a gunman walked into a church during a small prayer meeting, opened fire, and killed 9 people. Back in August of this year, a man was attacked on a train in Sydney. Why? He was wearing a cross, and it was actually 4 Muslim men that grabbed his cross, threw it on the ground, stomped on it, and then began to just beat on him for that reason. His girlfriend tried to help him out, so they beat on her, too. Also in August of this year, in a suburb of Chicago, 2 gunmen opened fire on adults and children who were entering the doors of a local church. 1 man died. Back in May of this year, a greeter in Kansas City church, was shot and wounded in the face by a gunman who came right into the sanctuary during service and shot him. Right up in St. George, Utah, a man walked into a church during the middle of Sunday worship service and started threatening people with a machete. Now, I've mentioned only one particular kind of danger thus far. But really, there are many dangers in this world besides gunmen and terrorists, oppressors, oppressive governments, false teachers, deadly plagues, destructive weather, war. These are all fires, right? These are all very, very scary, scary things to think about. This is the world that we live in. This is the evil we are and will be increasingly up against. These are all things that could happen right here. At the time I wrote this sermon, somewhere between 4 and 6 weeks ago now, I had no idea at that point in time that the man who would be accused of being the worst mass murderer in modern history was living right here in Mesquite. This is close to home. These are scary things. But the question is, should we be afraid? Should we fear the evil that is in this world? Should evil danger make us cower? Or can we be courageous even in the face of it? And I think you know the answer already. But listen to what David says in Psalm 23, verse 4. We're in Psalm 91, but you can look at it right there. The Lord is my shepherd. But here he says in verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David gives us the answer. Okay, we should not fear evil danger. And our fear or fearlessness in all of these things is going to depend upon our dependence upon God. And while Psalm 91 is designed to be a comfort specifically to Israel, okay, a comfort to God's children in times of danger, it is very much a comfort to us as well today. And while it is designed to be a comfort to God's children, the psalmist does mention within it a few critical conditions in living a fearless life. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at those critical conditions. Our subject is living a fearless life. And again, while Psalm 91 was designed to encourage Israel, it can be very applicable to us today, the church. But there are some conditions in being able to live a fearless life. And the first one, you've probably seen this coming already, but the first one is trust in God. Trust in God. In fact, look at verses 1 and 2. It says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. So trusting in the Most High, Almighty Lord and God is the first condition in living a fearless life. My dad is the quintessential do-it-yourselfer. There is not a project that he would not dare tackle and do well. Well, brain surgery, he probably wouldn't do that one, but. But he has an engineering background and has always been of the frame of mind that more is better. Stronger is better. If a 1/4-inch bolt will be sufficient, he'll use a 1/2-inch bolt. If 3 inches of concrete will do the job, he'll have 6, okay? And so we used to and still do joke about his overbuilding everything. Many years ago, he built a wood stove for us. It about took a crane to get it in the house, all right? But the one thing about it is with all of these things that he built, we never worried about them breaking. Okay, we always knew these things, they're going to outlive us. Okay, in fact, I thought about when we were done with our wood stove, I thought about using it as a safe. But everything that he built, we had a carefree trust in it because of the strength. Well, the author of this psalm uses some names of God in these first two verses that describes why we can have a carefree trust in him. All right, first of all, he is Most High. In the area of authority, there is no being more supreme than him. Of all of the kings of the earth, of all of the people that have lived and do live that have incredible power and clout, of all of the principalities and powers of the heavens, of all of the false gods, there is none that even compares to the Most High. He is Most High. He is Almighty. In the area of strength, there is none stronger than him. He is like the bolt of infinite size and tensil, all right? He is Almighty. He is Lord. In the area of sufficiency, there is none that can faithfully fulfill promises and needs better than the one who is self-existent, in need of nothing. That's what that word Lord means. And then he is God. In Isaiah 45, 21, God says this. He says, "There is no other God besides me. A just God and a Savior, there is none besides me." And then because of all of the above, because he is Most High, because he's Almighty, because he is Lord and God, he is able. He is able. Look at verses 3 and 4. "Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler, and from the perilous pestilence he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler." For the one who trusts in God and dwells under the sufficient strength of his protection, verse 3 begins, it says, "Surely," or "rest assured, he shall save you from those who try to trap you like a fowler traps a bird. He shall rescue you from destructive dangers. He shall cover you like a hen covers its chicks. And his truth, his faithfulness, can be a shield and buckler around us." A buckler, it's like a belt. It held everything together, but it secures everything. In other words, God will be, he'll be like a hedge of protection around that person who trusts them, trusts him. Today's sci-fi language, you'd be like a force field, okay, around those who trust in him. Invisible armor. In fact, Ephesians chapter 6 talks about just that. In verses 13 through 16, it says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." And it says this, "Above all, taking the shield of faith," trusting in God, "taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Faith, trust, that's the condition. And so when we are not trusting in the Most High, Almighty Lord and God and the armor that he is, we have reason to fear. Okay, because we're out there on our own, probably trusting in something that is completely insufficient. Now, I think it's important to point out that trusting in God for protection from evil dangers does not mean that evil dangers won't come against us. The snare of the fowler and the perilous pestilence, the fiery darts, they will threaten. The point is, by trusting in God, we need not fear. We need not fear it. Okay, we will always have a spiritual refuge that we can go to, a secret spiritual hiding place under the cover of our God. The world may be falling apart around us, but we need not fear when we trust in God. He can protect us spiritually, and he can even protect us physically. The second condition in living that fearless life is abide with God. Abide with God. And we find that in verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10, it says, "Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you." And I'll stop there. Now, we're going to backtrack a little bit and pick up those verses that precede this that we didn't touch on yet. But that word dwelling in this verse, it actually means to abide, to continue with God, to be in step with His plans, His purposes, His will for our life. It's being and doing God's will. That's what it is. That's what abiding with God is. Our daughter Amanda went to Trinidad two summers ago. She went there on a missions trip. And according to smarttraveler.com, Trinidad has some pretty disturbing crime statistics and some very frightening stories, especially when it comes to attacks on tourists. And as a result, we had some extended family members that were very outspoken and said, "You can't let her go. Don't let her go there. It's far too dangerous." Well, obviously she went, okay, and returned safely. And the truth is, she was convinced that God wanted her to go and minister there. The truth is, it was very obvious after the fact that God had plans for her there. And the truth is, because it was God's will, that there is not a safer place on the planet that she could have been than Trinidad. Can I tell you honestly, Janine and I did not worry about her while she was gone. She was abiding with God. And with God, one can be fearless. Look at verses 5 and 6. "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday." With God, one can be fearless. You see, most crime takes place at night, doesn't it? All right? The shooting down in Vegas was at night. Some of the most terrifying things happen at night. And he tells us, don't be afraid. In the light of day, the arrow flies. That could refer to wars and battles and nations in turmoil. Pestilence walking could refer to plagues and disease being spread. And the noonday destruction could refer to the aftermath of all of these things, corpses laying out in the heat of the sun. But with God, no one need fear. With God, one can be fearless in all of these things. With God, one can be invincible. Invincible. Look at verses 7 and 8. "A thousand may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked." Now, it is possible and actually probable that this and even what we read in verses 5 and 6 are prophetic concerning the end times, the time of tribulation, when the destruction of God is going to be poured out on the wickedness of the earth while sparing those who are abiding with Him without harm. But even now, know that God can do this for you and I. I love these verses. Here is the one who is in God's will, but completely surrounded by wickedness, and in an instant, the wicked perish, and there he is alone, standing, safe and sound. There is a movie called Captain Phillips, and it depicts the events of an actual modern-day piracy of a cargo ship. But in one of the last scenes of the movie, it shows Captain Phillips as a hostage in a lifeboat and completely surrounded by all of these evil people. And in one split second, law enforcement snipers shoot all of the criminals, leaving Captain Phillips there all by himself and well. There he is. Well, that's what verses 7 and 8 depicts for the one who abides with God. It's like we can be invincible. And actually, until the Lord calls us home, we are invincible. We are. As I preached this message at the 8 a.m. service, after the service, a couple came up to me. And they shared with me that they knew someone that was in Las Vegas in the midst of all of that shooting. People were dropping to the left and the right of her. And this couple shared with me that she was praying verses 7 and 8 in the midst of all of that. I don't know about you, but the hair stood up on my arms. We, until the Lord calls us home, we are invincible. And that should not surprise us coming from the invincible God. I wonder if when we get to heaven, God might allow us to see how many times our life was spared because God was with us. Janine and I were in Florida many years ago now. But we were in a rented car on the highway and traveling along, and another car with several young men pulled up alongside of us on the passenger side, and they started frantically pointing to the passenger side front tire, trying to communicate that something dangerous was happening there, pointing frantically. Well, we couldn't sense anything wrong with the vehicle, so we ignored them and went on our way. Well, it was about a week later, we heard on the news that a German couple vacationing in Florida in a rented car pulled over in a similar incident and were robbed and killed. You know, we were brand new believers at that point in time, just learning to abide with God. But I think God was protecting us. I really do. With God, one can be protected. Look at verses 9 through 12 now. It says, "Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he gave his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." In short, as we abide with God, as we are pursuing His will, He can protect us from evil dangers and even stop them, our passage says, from entering our house. And it's because of verses like these that I believe we have guardian angels who protect us behind the scenes in ways that we are not even aware of. As we finally did stop our rent-a-car and check the tire, there was not a single thing wrong with it. We drove for the rest of the weekend without issue. With God, one can be protected, and I think we were. Now, perhaps you noticed in verses 11 and 12 that these are verses that Satan himself actually quoted to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 to tempt him. He told Jesus to cast himself off the pinnacle of the temple, for the angels will bear him up, and you won't even dash your foot against a stone. Okay? Because after all, Jesus did come to do the will of the Father. But in response, this is what Jesus said. He said, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." In other words, while you and I may be fearless, while we may be invincible, while we may be protected, that does not give us license to be stupid. To test God, because that would not be in God's will. That would not be within God's will. That is not abiding with God, testing Him. Jesus didn't do that, nor should we. In fact, 1 John 2:6, it says, "He who says he abides with Him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." And if Jesus, pursuing the will of God, won't give in to a silly temptation like that, nor should we. Within God's will, though, we can be protected. And then with God, one can be victorious. As we abide, we can be victorious. Look at verse 13. "You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, and the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot." Both the lion and the serpent are often representative of the devil in Scripture, and I believe they are here as well. But when we are abiding with God, He can give us victory over our adversary, the devil. Now, one day, according to this verse, and we learn in Genesis chapter 3, that Christ will crush Satan completely under his foot. But in the meantime, and of course that time we will have eternity with God in heaven, but in the meantime, we can be victorious right here and right now as we abide with God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith." Psalm 23 again, David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." But when we are not in step with God, when we are not abiding with Him, we have reason to fear. We have reason to fear evil. So in order to live that fearless life, trust in God, abide with God, and then the very last condition is love for God. Love for God. There is a verse in the book of Romans that is often misquoted and often misunderstood because it is misquoted. It's Romans 8:28, and it's actually a verse that we could have talked about for those of you who were here Wednesday night Bible study. We talked about scripture verses that are taken out of the context, okay? Well, here's what the verse says. Here is how it's often recited. "And we know that God works all things together for good." Meaning that God has a plan, and no matter how bad things may seem, He's going to work everything out. But that is only half of the verse. Here is the full truth. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. The second half of this scripture actually gives us two conditions we're talking about here today in living a fearless life. Called according to His purpose. We've already talked about that. That's abiding with Him, being in step with His will. But love for God, that is our last condition in living a fearless life. This is God speaking in verses 14 through 16 here back in Psalm 91. And He says, "Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Is it easier to help a person that loves you or a person that hates you? Is it easier to honor a person that loves you or that hates you? And I know that's a dumb question. You know that's a dumb question. But we live in a world full of dumb people that curse God and then wonder why bad things are happening and why God won't do anything to help. God says that that person who knows me and loves me will have nothing to fear. I will help him. God delivers those who love him. He will even take situations that seem hopeless and use those very things for our benefit and his glory. I think back to the story that this couple shared with me about this woman that was at that concert. Okay? Horrible thing. And now here we are, glorifying God through it. God delivers those who love him. God honors those who love him. Others will look at the one who loves God and lives a fearless life, free of worry, and they will stand out like a light in the world. God answers those who love him. He shall call on me, and I will answer him. God abides with those who love him. I will be with him in trouble. When trouble comes, the one who loves God will never be alone. And God satisfies those who love him. Verse 16 has both a temporal and eternal application. Let's read it again. It says, "With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." While it can mean a long physical life, meaning many, many years, what it most likely refers to is the fact that our life would have been much shorter if it were not for God's salvation in evil dangers. Okay? In fact, it says, "I will show him my salvation." There are probably times in your life where you know God showed you, "I should not have survived that. I should not have survived that." But you did. I've got stories like that. From you, I have heard stories like that. Of course, the ultimate realization of long life is the eternal life God gives to all of those who place their faith in Christ for salvation from sin. However, I believe that the temporal meaning is the more applicable one here. And here's why. As far as eternal salvation goes, remember we're talking about love for God and that we have salvation through that. listen to what this talks about, our eternal salvation. 1 John 4:10, it says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." But in this life, right here, right now, God delivers, honors, answers, abides, and satisfies all those who love him. Do you love God? Do you love God? Perhaps our fear or lack thereof in this world is an indicator as to whether we don't or do at the moment. When we're not trusting in God, abiding with God, or loving God, we have reason to fear evil in this world. We have reason to fear bad things happening to us. I don't know if you have ever done any hiking in the desert around Mesquite, but aside from lots of cactus, there really isn't anything out there that is terribly dangerous. Yeah, I heard about rattlesnakes. I've been here 11 years. I still haven't seen one. Yeah, there's scorpions, but they're only out at nighttime. So the hikes that I have been on here in the Mesquite area have been really about as fearless as walking down the sidewalk on Main Street. However, it would not take much to change a fearless hike into a very fearful one. How, you ask? Take off your shoes and do it barefooted. And what could have been a fearless walk through the desert now becomes an incredibly scary trek, because we are no longer shielded. All of a sudden, we realize just how much we trusted our shoes. All of a sudden, we realize just how much we wish our shoes were with us. All of a sudden, we have a newfound love for shoes. And so it is really with God's children. Our fear or fearlessness in this world completely depends upon whether we are depending upon God or not. So trust in him. Abide with him. Love him. This does not mean that we will be shielded from every bad thing in the world. In fact, we're told in Scripture that we will actually suffer in this world for trusting, abiding, and loving God. What this means is that by trusting, abiding, and loving God, we need not fear it. We need not fear it. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That's how one lives a fearless life. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for allowing this psalmist to pen these words for Israel. Lord, there is hardly a day that goes by that there isn't a violent attack against them. And Lord, we know from New Testament Scripture that will be the case with the church as well. So we thank you for these words designed to not only bring us comfort, but also give us the conditions of living a fearless life. And it's when we don't trust in you, it's when we don't abide with you, it's when in the moment that we don't love you like we should. It's in those times, Lord, that we fear the most. So I pray, Lord, that perhaps this psalm would be on our mind and heart, that when that fear tries to creep in, we would simply remember who you are, Most High, Almighty, Lord God, that we would walk with you and want to be in step with your will and your plan for our lives. And Lord, that we would just love you. Love you by being obedient to your will. Thank you for this psalm. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for Jesus Christ. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.